God Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9, welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and joining me today in the studio is our co-host, Yul Argado. Yul, how you doing?
Good, thank you. Good evening, everyone. Glad to be here.
Amen. And friends, we appreciate the fact that you've decided to choose to listen to the broadcast today. And so we hope and pray that God would be glorified first and foremost, but that also very personally and practically the Lord would, again, minister to your hearts as only He can through His Word, the Word of God. Again, what we have to give you is the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible. And of course, that's the name of the program, What Saith the Scripture, and we know that's exactly what we need. And so if you are listening to this program and you've never been saved, maybe you think you are. Maybe you're religious, but really you're lost. In other words, you might be trying to do a lot of good for the Lord. You might be doing a lot of good works. You might be trusting in maybe your water baptism for your salvation, or you might be trusting in some set of sacraments, or maybe you're just simply trying to allow your good works to outweigh your bad works. Perhaps you think you've come in through faith, but now you have to stay faithful in order to keep saved or to remain a child of God. Again, all those things that we just described there are works-based salvation, which is a false gospel. It's not the true gospel of grace. It's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, there's nothing that we must do in and of ourselves to inherit eternal life. The Word of God has made it very clear that Christ's work on the cross of Calvary is finished. Christ has done it already. There's nothing that can be added to it. You see, what happened is God's wrath was poured out on His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's why Christ came into this world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is eternal, but He became a man. He was born of a virgin, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and friends, He died for us. He died in our behalf, and He died for everyone, not just those who would be saved. He died for everybody. Provision has been made so that all can be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're listening to the program today and you've never been saved, or you're struggling maybe with salvation, we would love to hear from you. Our church's website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Perhaps you wouldn't want to call during the live program, though you are certainly welcome to. We want you to do that. But if you have a question about your eternal security, or whether or not you truly understand salvation, we would love to talk to you. And it could be during the course of the week. It could be any time. Our church's phone number, by the way, is listed on our church's website. So go to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Click the icon that says About Us, and you'll see the church's phone number. By the way, you also see the church's address if you want to come and visit the Orlando Bible Church. We'd love to have you. You have there the service times, what we believe, even some past ministries from the church, and even from the radio broadcast. And so we invite you to the church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. But again, friend, if you're not sure of your salvation, I want you to understand the gospel. You see, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid your sin debt. The whole justice of God, the demands of God's justice was fully met at Calvary. Christ took upon Himself the curse of the law. Jesus Christ did no sin. In Him is no sin, but yet He paid the price in full. It was through the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life on the cross of Calvary, that we can be again saved, that we can be reconciled unto a holy God. Jesus Christ purchased our redemption through His shed blood. And the simple condition is you must receive God's free gift through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that's our prayer for you, my friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd be saved for Christ's sake. And, of course, this program is also for believers. We want believers to grow in the faith, to be, again, sound. If you have a Bible-believing church that you're attending, amen. We're certainly in no way trying to draw you away from that. But if you're maybe attending a church that's not teaching the truth, we'd love to have you. Again, we understand that it's the Holy Spirit of God who is faithful to guide and direct you. But just know that we're very interested in having you visit us if you'd like. Again, you can call us during the course of the week and find out more about the church before you come as well. So with that said, Yule, we are a live program. People can reach out to us right here on this hour program by calling the radio station at 407-682-9595. Again, that's 407-682-9595. Well, we've been looking at the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas here most recently over the last few weeks. And so we're going to continue today. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 14. If you recall, listeners, we have seen how Paul and Barnabas, they had entered there in chapter 13. They had made their way to Antioch, which is located in Pisidia, not the Antioch, which is the sinning church, but Antioch, Pisidia. And they were expelled from that city. But thank the Lord, they had preached the gospel and several got saved. But they had to leave Pisidia. They had to leave Antioch, Pisidia. And then they went to Iconium, another city. And when they went enter Iconium, we learn there that they spent a long time there speaking boldly in the Lord. They gave the gospel message. Others got saved there. We saw that in verse 1. Many believed. Many believed. Jews and Gentiles. And so, but yet, you had these renegade Jews who did not believe the Bible, they stirred up the hearts of the people of that city, the Gentiles of that city, and they had an evil plot to stone Paul and Barnabas. Well, through God's providence, Paul and Barnabas were made aware of that evil plot. And so they, after they were done at that moment for that ministry, God then led them to the cities of Derbe and Lystra. They entered Lystra first, and that's kind of where we left off last week. And so let's pick it up in verse 6, Acts chapter 14, verse 6, and let's go ahead and read all the way through to verse 20. We never finished what happened in this city at Lystra. Okay?
They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed from Barnabas to Derbe.
Okay, so we have here these verses. This was Paul's time and Barnabas's time in the city of Lystra. And so we see, again, verse 7. What do? They did what they had been doing. They preached the gospel. Once again, friends, the Word of God says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so that's what message needs to be preached. Now, it wasn't you'll just them preaching the gospel. When people responded through faith, when they believed the gospel, Paul and Barnabas would spend time with those new believers to teach them, to disciple them. Okay? Their time was limited here in the sense that it was cut short with what the devil was doing in attacking the gospel as Paul was nearly stoned to death, as we saw. But let's keep in mind what we've seen so far. We saw last week how the citizens of this city, Lystra, they thought that Paul was Mercury and that Barnabas was Jupiter. And we talked about that last week. But praise God, Paul and Barnabas, they refused worship. By the way, when Jesus Christ was worshipped, did he ever refuse it? Never. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God.
He was the one, yes.
You know, we have Jehovah's Witnesses just as one example. There are others. But the JWs, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, when they say, oh, he's the Son of God, they don't even understand that. The very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God proves that Jesus Christ is God. We see that Christ was worshipped as a newborn baby. We see that Christ was worshipped by his disciples. We see that Christ was worshipped by others.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Yes, Christ was worshipped by several during his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ never refused worship. And we know the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. One of the first two, really, directly addresses that. No one is to worship anyone but the one true living God. Of course, we know the Jehovah's Witnesses, along with many others, they're false teachers. And that doesn't mean we don't have a love for somebody who is in the Jehovah's Witness group. We do. We love them in Christ. We want to give them the gospel. We want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be delivered from that false teaching, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or whether it be Roman Catholics or whomever. Again, why? Because God has that desire. The Bible says that our Savior, He wills, He desires that all men come unto the knowledge of the truth and also that they might be saved. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to talk more about the long-sufferingness of God here in just a moment. And so they refused worship, Paul and Barnabas. They refused worship, just like Peter back in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius, the Gentile, who was lost, but who the Lord was drawing and was going to use and did use Peter to give the gospel to Cornelius and the many other Gentiles who were in his home that day. When Peter came in, we see that Cornelius bowed down to worship Peter. And what did Peter do? He did the same thing Paul and Barnabas did. He said, stand up, I'm just a man. Peter was just a vessel, a tool that God was using. And of course, as an apostle, the word apostle means messenger. Paul was simply a messenger as well. He was an apostle unto the Gentiles, Peter an apostle unto the Jews. And that doesn't mean that both men didn't at times minister to Paul Jews and Peter Gentiles, that's for sure, but primarily their ministry was geared toward one or the other. But with that said, they were men. They were servants of God. There was no special greatness within themselves. And yet, how many people today, Yule, will elevate men, elevate the preacher, elevate the Pope, elevate,
themselves.
Yeah, worship the creation over the Creator. And that should not be. And so, praise God. Number one, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't say, well, you know, they just don't know any better. We'll let it go this time. No, they ran. They told them basically stop it. They gave them the truth. Okay, we see that Paul, there between verses 15, 16, and 17, he pointed the people away from idols and pointed them to the true God. Look again. Verse 15, Paul says, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you. And notice he says, and preach unto you. We proclaim unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Of course, vanity means empty. It means vain. It means there's nothing real there. And so there are a lot of vanities in this world, and that's true in the religious realm. It's true in the political realm. It's true in many realms. You know, when it comes to truth, truth is found in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through him, through Jesus Christ. And so with that said, Paul was saying your worship of these idols, and that's what they were worshiping, these false gods, Jupiter and Mercury and so forth. He said they're vanities. They're nothing. They're not real. And so he says, I want to tell you about the true living God. And notice there's not multiple gods, polytheism. There's just monotheism. There's one Lord and God. Now, God is in three persons, three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but one God. And so notice the living God, Paul says in verse 15, he made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. You see, that's important because Jupiter, to these people, was the chief god. We talked about that last week. And Mercury was his messenger. And so these people needed to know that what they were doing was wrong. You know, some would have us to believe today, Yule, that we not tell people about sin when we preach the gospel. No, we have to talk about sin. The Word of God makes it very clear that before a person can know the way of justification, now, I don't want that to confuse any of our listeners. What we mean by the way of justification simply means how we are saved. Justification is a legal term. It means to declare righteous, to declare to be righteous. And that's what God declares when the guilty sinner puts his or her faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. And when an individual does that, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. They are therefore justified. Notice the justification, as we read in the book of Romans and other places, Galatians as well. It's not through works of righteousness, which we've done. It's not by keeping the law. It's by receiving the free gift of salvation. And so, but before a person can know the way of justification, again, that is, it's through faith and not by works, they have to know the need of justification. In other words, a person has to realize they're a lost sinner. They're a needy sinner, one who is in need of salvation from their sins. A lot of people want the blessings of God, don't they? And they take advantage of the blessings of God, but they do not want God. Now, by the way, that really describes all of humanity. We were that way before God had mercy on our soul and saved us. We're saved as Christians. We are saved by God's grace, by God's mercy, by God's love. Not because of what we deserve. We know what we deserve. We deserve the lake of fire. We were not saved because of what we did. No, we were saved because of what Jesus Christ did. The love of God, fully declared. But God commendeth, God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's love. And so here we see that Paul and Barnabas, they stop this terrible event that's about to happen, as they're going to sacrifice to these false gods. And not only to these false gods of Jupiter and Mercury, thinking that Paul and Barnabas are those very gods come down like men. And so they stop it. And then notice how he then tells them more about the Lord. Verse 15, he says, what? That the living God is the great creator. He is the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. How many today reject that? They want us to believe that the universe is old, billions of years. False science, right? Science falsely so-called, as the Word of God calls it. That the earth is again, many, 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 super old, you know, millions and billions of years old. And that we came from this wet rock, that these events took place and creating the Big Bang, and then through many millions and billions of years, through evolution, this is, you know, the world that we now live in. Again, that's utter foolishness. It's laughable. But yet the truth of it is that God, Almighty, eternal, all-powerful God, he made everything. He spoke everything into existence out of nothing. And by the way, listeners, the worldwide flood, the great deluge in the day of Noah, when God destroyed the earth that there was and all the people therein, apart from Noah, his wife, Noah's three sons and their three wives, eight people in total, who were protected. They were delivered from God's wrath in the ark. What a picture of Christ. How are we delivered from God's wrath? By being in Christ. How were they delivered from the wrath of God upon an unbelieving world? Only while they're in the ark, that ark being a type of Christ. By the way, that ark had only one door. It had only one window. You think those things are important, or God just told Noah to build the ark that way just because it really doesn't matter? No, everything God does is by design. He's the great designer. And he was pointing people even then to Christ. Noah, by the way, is called the preacher of righteousness in the New Testament. God was giving those people of the earth time to repent, to believe the truth, to put their faith in the coming Messiah. But they rejected. They rejected. Well, people today reject the truth of this worldwide flood. And so the false scientists of the day, they have this faulty dating system. And all their tactics aren't all bad in themselves, but they're taken out of context because they have a foundational order of dating that they feel that whatever they find has to fit into that block. And that's where they get off track. But yet the worldwide flood so clearly defines and proves not only the existence of God, but everything else that science finds. But again, there's true science and there's false science. Not our purpose to get into that in great detail. Looks like you will take a break here. We do have a caller on line one. Is that Lynette?
Yes, Pastor. Good afternoon. Hi,
Lynette. I'm doing well. Thank the Lord. How are you doing?
I'm a little better than the week gone before.
I
feel a little better today.
You're feeling better today. Okay, wonderful. Thank the Lord.
Yeah. How are you?
Oh, I'm great. Thank you for asking.
Oh, okay, Pastor. I want to ask you this question.
Okay.
Because I heard a lot of people say they are Christian, but they don't need to baptize. So I want to know if you are a real Christian, if the water baptism is necessary.
Okay, great question. In case if our listeners didn't understand what Lynette was saying, she was saying, is water baptism necessary if you're a real Christian? Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, great question. Okay, we'll answer that. We learn in the Word of God clearly. We'll go to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter 16. And we see in verse number 16, we'll have you read that. Mark 16, verse 16, we see that, number one, it is the will of Christ for believers to be water baptized. Okay? Now keep this in mind, listeners. Water baptism does not wash away our sin. It does not save us. The blood of Christ alone redeems us. Okay? Water baptism is something that believers are supposed to do. This is an ordinance of the church. There are two ordinances of the local church. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay? Both of those things reflect the wonderful work of what Christ did. Baptism is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when the believer identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ publicly in water baptism, he or she is identifying with Christ. And what a beautiful testimony that is as they are put down into the water. That's immersion. We believe baptism should be by immersion. And so they're put in the water, and then they're taken out. We try to take them out, Yule. We don't want them to drown. Jesus. We take them up out of the water. And that's a beautiful picture to all those in attendance to that event. And so that honors the Lord. That's obedience to what Christ has commanded believers to do. But to be very clear, water baptism does not save us. It does not wash away our sin. And so you'll read that verse for it. Of course, Mark 16, verse 16.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Now, there are many people, Lynette, who take this verse out of context. That's why I went to this verse. There are other verses we could go to. But I went to this verse because this is one of the favorite verses of those that teach what we call baptismal regeneration. That just simply means that water baptism is a requirement for salvation. Okay? And that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Lord says here is very clear. He that believeth, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, he's not saying that the baptism is what saves them. But those who believe the gospel, back to your question, Lynette, your question was specifically not does water baptism save? Your question was, should believers obey the Lord in water baptism? And, you know, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. The answer is yes, we should obey the Lord. But just to be clear, the baptism itself does not save us. But it is a matter of obedience. It's a very important step of obedience in the life of that believer. And it should happen early on in their Christian life, ideally. He goes on, the Lord says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Of course, damned there means going to hell. God's eternal judgment upon the lost, those who die without Christ. Notice he does not say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. He also doesn't say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. Nor does he say, he that is not baptized shall be damned. Only thing Christ says is, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now we go to the Gospel of John real quick, and we see clearly in John chapter number 3, verse 16, probably one of the most popular verses in all of the world. I hope as many people as hold up those signs and have bumper stickers, I hope all those people that have those very things are people that actually believe this verse. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Yule, if you would, please read verse 18. John 3, verse 18.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen. And so clearly we see the condition of salvation, that is faith in Christ alone. It's by grace alone and Christ alone, again, through faith alone. And the one that does not believe, they're already presently under the wrath of God. God's wrath presently abides upon them. They remain in the wrath of God. And the only way to be delivered from the wrath of God is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Great question, Lynette. We appreciate the phone call.
Thank you.
Yes,
thank
ma'am.
You very much, Pastor.
All right. God bless you.
I think I will call on you after this program.
Okay, sounds good.
I get the opportunity.
Amen. Looking forward to it.
Okay,
all right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, Lynette, have a blessed day. We appreciate the phone call. Again, the number to reach us, friends, if you have a question, is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He goes on to say, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, the context there, to be clear, is Paul was, again, rebuking these carnal believers. The believers were basically lifting up men, kind of what we talked about earlier in the program. They were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And others were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. Others were saying, I'm of Cephas, who's Peter. And some of the more, quote, spiritual ones, though they really weren't, they were carnal. Oh, I'm of Christ. And it's not really the division that was of Christ. It was a counterfeit. But a lot of times, the preacher that baptized them would be the one that they would adhere to the most. And that was a problem because they started to get their eyes on the man in the pulpit instead of on the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Friends, listen very carefully. It's only through Christ that we're saved, and it's only through Christ that we're going to properly grow the way we should. And so the Lord Jesus Christ alone should be the Lord of your conscience. And so just in that context, the Apostle Paul says that Christ didn't send me to baptize, and he was just emphasizing how there weren't very many of the believers in Corinth that he actually baptized, just a few of them, and he named some of them there. But he says to preach the gospel. So even in that verse, we see a distinction between the gospel and baptism. You know, the thief on the cross, by the way, he was with the Lord in paradise that day. And how did he get saved? He wasn't able to come down from the cross, and he wasn't able to do good works. He wasn't able to go get baptized. Now, some would say, oh, yeah, but the church hadn't started yet. I've had, again, people tell me that. But you know what? Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Old Testament, New Testament. It's always been again by God's grace and through the receiving of the gospel message. Looks like we have another call on the line. Is that Joshua?
Yes, Joshua.
Hi, Joshua. Welcome to the program today. I'm doing great. How are you doing, my friend?
I'm doing good. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Awesome. Yeah, I just would like for you to talk a little bit about just the fine line we tote between being saved completely and justified completely by grace. And that even the faith that we have of ourselves is a gift of God. Everything in the believer that is regenerated is a gift of God. But could you talk about that line that we tote between being completely justified by faith, but yet we know that faith without works is dead, and that a faith, even though we are saved by faith alone, faith is never alone. It is always working.
Sure. Joshua, we appreciate the call and the question. Great question. And so I would first have us go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Romans 4:1 says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Paul goes on to say, uses David as an example. And so when it comes to justification, back in chapter 3 of Romans, he mentions the conclusion. He says in Romans 3, let me get the verse here for us. In Romans 3, let's see, verse number 26. It says, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness." He says that it might, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without works." "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now you mentioned Abraham and the testing of his faith. Okay, we know that in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6, it clearly says, and that's what Paul quotes in Romans 4, that Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted to him for righteousness. Justification is a past tense thing, meaning the moment the guilty sinner, having recognized the fact that they are lost, the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been justified. You have then sanctification, which deals with, some say, the present tense of salvation. And don't let that confuse our listeners. We don't mean that we need to keep getting saved all over again. No, the sanctification, practically speaking, is the outworking of our salvation. The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And so then you mention the James passage. Well, we go back to Genesis. It's not until Genesis chapter 22 that God uses, by testing the faith of Abraham, uses that as a practical illustration of how a believer, the way that others are going to see the evidence of our faith is through good works. And that's all that James is saying. James, by the way, is not contradicting what Paul said. James and Paul are saying the same thing. In fact, back in James 1, James had already mentioned how that one is saved. I'll get the verse for us. Saved through faith. Maybe it's chapter 2. We'll come back to that. But when we get down to the area that you're talking about, in James chapter 2, verse 14, James says, "What doth it profit?" Notice he says, "my brethren." He's talking to believers. He's talking about to those who've been justified. "Though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" He's talking to, again, those who profess Christ. And he's making it very clear that nobody can see your faith. They can only see the evidence of your faith through living a life that's well-pleasing. In other words, doing good works. He goes in and talks about the example of a brother or sister be naked, verse 15, destitute of food, of daily food. And one of you saying to him, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" That individual is not helped And so he says, and this, remember, James is a very practical book. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, very practical. Verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Even the devils or demons also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so we go on to read in verse number 22. And again, notice that type of profession in this context, it's dead. It's not genuine. Verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing, verse 22, seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And there it is. Faith was matured through the works. Okay, that's not how Abraham got saved. In other words, that's not how Abraham was justified in the sight of God. That's how Abraham's faith was demonstrated to those, first and foremost to God, but then to those who were witnessing that event. And in particular, you think of his son Isaac, you think of the testimony it was to Isaac, and how about those servants that went along with him that we read about in Genesis 22. And so verse 23, what does James say? The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So James is not saying Abraham got saved a different way. And James is also not saying, Joshua, that Abraham kept himself saved by his good works. That would contradict scripture. So when you mention the fine line, I look at it this way. There are passages in the Bible, Joshua, that deal with justification, that deal with the living out of one's faith, the living out of one's new life in Christ. And then there are passages that deal also with justification or salvation. Salvation is an instantaneous thing. The moment the lost sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. We don't remain saved by our good works. In other words, we don't base our salvation on the finished work of Christ, number one, plus our faithfulness, number two. That's a false gospel. That makes sense?
Yes.
So salvation is by grace through faith. Now, another thing, Joshua, that we would like to point out, the Lord has given the command to mankind to believe on his son. Those that believe, you know, are saved. Those that don't will die and go to hell. Everybody that's in hell, it's not because God arbitrarily just chose them to go there. It's because they rejected God's provision. Nobody can, on the flip side, nobody can take credit and say, hey, look at what I did. No, it's all by God's grace, all by God's mercy. But with that said, God has commanded that we believe on his son. In fact, in 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, 1 John chapter number 3, John mentions that commandment in the first part of his verse. He says, and this is his commandment, verse 23 of 1 John chapter 3, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so the believing on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, is the will of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse number 40. Joshua, remember there Christ is talking to a number of Jews, a number of people who had witnessed the miracle of the feeding, 5,000. Plus, you know, women and children. Well, some of those people the next day came seeking for Christ, and Christ told them in the early part of the chapter, he says, you are seeking me to basically to be fed again. But instead of allowing those miracles that he performed to point them to faith in him, they were just more interested in the satisfaction of their fleshly needs. Well, then later on in this chapter, John chapter 6, verse 40, Christ tells them, and this is the will of him that sent me. Now we know it's the Father that sent him. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So does that help answer the question?
Yeah, that's great. I like your articulation. Very, very well put. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Yes, sir. We appreciate the question, Joshua, and it's a very good one. There's a lot of confusion in the world today about that. We appreciate the phone call, and feel free to reach back out to us anytime, Joshua. That gives us, again, open lines. The number to reach us, if you'd like to call, is 407-682-9595. And, you know, Yule, that is a passage, James chapter 2, that a number of people were, that not talking about Joshua, but just in general, number of people that they actually are dogmatic that, no, it's faith plus works. And they try to use James chapter 2 as a justification text. And that's not what James is talking about. He is talking about he's talking to brethren. I mean, he clearly says that. He's addressing verse 14, my brethren. And he's talking about how the Christian, in a practical sense, is to live out and demonstrate his faith. You can't see my faith. I can't see your faith. But you can see my works. That's why Christ told us in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says there in chapter 5, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works. They can't see your faith, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, no, James was not teaching another way of salvation. He's not adding to faith for salvation. He's simply making it clear that the way that you demonstrate your faith is through works, good works. And, of course, we know as believers that can only be accomplished, let's be honest, that can only be accomplished through the Lord's enabling power. If we abide in him, then the Bible says we can bear much fruit for the glory of the Father, John chapter 15. But without Christ, without walking in fellowship, that's what abide means there, without walking in fellowship and growing in Christ, then we can do nothing. Okay? That's what John 15 is talking about. Anyways, we appreciate the callers there, Lynette and Joshua, and others. We have another maybe 17 minutes in today's program. If you'd like to give us a call, please go ahead and do so. Let's go back to where we left off in Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. And we see here that Paul and Barnabas do a good thing. They do not allow them to offer to worship them, and they try to prevent them sacrificing. And praise God, their efforts were successful. And at that moment, they do not carry forth their plan of and their habit of offering these sacrifices to these false gods, Jupiter and Mercury. And so Paul is speaking to them about the one true and living God, the great Creator. And then he says in verse 16, who in times past, Acts 14, verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Think about that. And then verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You think about that. The light of creation has always and still is available to mankind. Through God's creation, through his wonderful handiwork, they can see, as Romans chapter 1 says, they're without excuse because they can see clearly the one true living God. They can see that God is eternal. They can see the Godhead. Paul says it this way, verse 20 of Romans 1, for the invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, God's creation. Even, look at this, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But what Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 14, he's telling them about the goodness of God. You know, he doesn't spend a ton of time, right, on their idol worship. He doesn't avoid it, though, either, does he? He tells them the truth by saying, listen, those are vanities. Those aren't real. And so you need to come into a saving relationship with the true God. Remember, he's already preached the gospel in the city. And the Lord did an amazing sign miracle in the healing of that impotent man, an apostolic miracle, again, which was for the purpose of pointing them to the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the message of these apostles, authenticating their ministry so that these people of the city would believe the gospel and be saved. It wasn't faith in the miracle. It was faith in Christ. Faith doesn't come through miracles, friends. Faith comes through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us. And so they loved these people. They told them the truth. And when we tell people the truth in a Christ-honoring way, that's true love. You say, oh, Pastor, that might hurt somebody's feelings. Well, it might. But you know what? Wouldn't we rather tell them the truth than let them go off and practicing their vanities? What kind of love is that? You know, physically, we've given these illustrations before, Yule, but if you have a friend, and you have several friends, you have more friends than probably I have, for sure, but with that said...
All three of them.
All three. Well, let's see. I was going to say I have more, but, you know, sometimes my family gets annoyed. No, I'm teasing. But in all seriousness, you think about it, if we have a love for people on a human level, right? Now, as Christians, we should have God's love flowing in through us. But the point is this. If we know that somebody's about to walk over a cliff, that they keep heading that way, they keep driving their car that way, maybe it's foggy or what, if we have any possibility, any ability to do so, we're going to try to warn them, right? Not to keep going that direction, or they're going to fall off a cliff. We can give so many different illustrations. You know, as parents, we show our love to our children by teaching them about things that will hurt them and harm them. And of course, if we are not doing that, then think about how we're setting them up for failure. We're setting them up for danger. But rather, we love them, and so we spend time teaching them. And part of that love is warning. Anyways, Paul was telling them the truth. And remember, he had already preached the gospel, and he is telling them about the vanity of what they were doing. Salvation is not found through false gods. It's found in the one true living God, through Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. Now, it's upon this setting, friends, as he's telling them, and praise God, they responded, at least to the fact that they did not continue in their sacrifice. It says here in verse 18 that with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they did not sacrifice. In other words, they did not perform. They did not do those sacrifices. It was on this occasion, again, Satan and his enemies are always in opposition to the gospel, to Christians. They are always trying to hinder God's work. When there's faithful preaching of God's message, there's going to be devilish attacks. You can guarantee it. In one way or another. Sometimes it might be through like this, physical harm. Sometimes it might be, as we're going to see in the next chapter, Acts 15, it might be through false teaching. It might be through giving a false gospel. It might be through, again, false doctrine. And so there's different tactics the devil uses. He might even use a believer. Was Peter a believer when Christ had to rebuke him? And Matthew 16, he said, "Get thee behind me." And he called Peter Satan because Peter had allowed Satan to influence him. And obviously, Satan can only do evil. He can only influence in a bad way. And what was happening was Peter had not, again, set his affection on things of God, but rather he was thinking like men think, like human, you know, humanism in essence. When Christ had told him clearly that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again the third day, Peter didn't want to hear that. He didn't like the thought that Christ was going to die and leave them. But of course, that's exactly what needed to happen if any of one of us can ever have our sins forgiven. Anyways, with that said, we see here a wonderful response. But it's in this situation, at this time, that Satan was plotting his attack. And so it says in verse number 19, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium." Now, we've already seen some of these Jews before, right? And what do they do? Well, they come into the city of Lystra, and they did the same thing. They persuaded the people. They stirred them up. And then what do? They stoned Paul. Having stoned Paul, they drew the body of Paul out of the city, supposing that he'd been dead. They thought he had died. But God does a great miracle in this situation. And so verse 20, as you read it a while back, he says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him," he, Paul, that is, he rose up, and came, notice he came into the city, he came back into the city that he was dragged out of, however many feet that was, I'm not sure, but he goes back into the city for that night, the city of Lystra, and then the next day he departs from Lystra, and he enters with Barnabas to the city of Derbe. And what do they think they did there? Well, we see in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," in other words, the city of Derbe, then what do they do?
and taught many.
After they preached the gospel, then taught many of those people there in Derby, then they returned to the lion's den. Look at this. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now, let's just think about this. Now, the Antioch there is not the sinning church of Antioch, just to be clear. It's Antioch, Pisidia. Well, let's talk about these cities. Let's go backwards. Antioch was that place from chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas had been expelled from. The very violent, aggressive Jews, not only did they not want the gospel for themselves, they didn't want others to hear it either. And that is so many times the case. The world hates Christ. They're not a friend of grace. The world system is not a friend of grace. And so because it hates Christ, Christian, it will hate you. Then also what happened in Iconium. That was the place where Paul and Barnabas, the plot was for them to be stoned. But the Lord delivered them out of that situation as well. And then, of course, we know what happened in Lystra. We just read that. Paul was stoned, and if it was not for God's miraculous work in his life, he would have no doubt died. But God, again, protected Paul. That teaches us another lesson. It's not until God is finished with us as Christians that he's going to take us home. As believers, we do not have to fear today. We don't have to fear tomorrow. We must remain in God's will to please him, not to keep saved again, but because we are saved. We want to honor our Lord. It's our reasonable service to live for him, the one who bought us, the one who died for us, the one who rose again for us. It's a logical service. It's the logic of Calvary. And so we don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. And so the will of God for our lives is for us to glorify him. And we do that through obeying his word. It's not legalism for a Christian to obey the Lord. Okay? We're not trying to obey God's word to get to heaven. That's legalism. We're not trying to obey God's word in the flesh, in our own power. But rather, we know we can only do so through God's power. And so it's godliness to live a manner of life that honors the Lord, that glorifies God. That's our supreme purpose. Whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, that we do all to the glory of God. And so we see here that they re-enter these cities, these dangerous places. Well, why? Because there were believers there. There were new creatures in Christ. Did God love those people? Absolutely. Did God want them to be assembled properly in an orderly way? Absolutely. Did God want local churches started there, local testimonies established there? Absolutely. Now, they were local bodies, but they were new believers, and so they needed to be taught further. They needed to be instructed further. But remember, in all three examples, all three places, the ministries, as it were cut short because of the devil's attacks. And yet, the Lord saw to it that the people got what they needed. And Christian, we should always be comforted and rejoice in that blessed truth that God will never, ever make a mistake. He doesn't. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. The Word of God, the Bible, is everything that we need as Christians for faith and for practice. God has not left us without. He has given us exactly what we need, no matter what trial or temptation or persecution is occurring. You can rest in the Lord. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus your Lord. We see the reason why they went into these cities. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, confirming, that means strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That means to continue to grow in Christ. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Notice here, the kingdom of God is yet future. It's not already now. We'll talk more about that next week. But he was encouraging them by teaching them and warning them. And then verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them, they entrusted them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now, friends, stay with us. We're going to listen to some godly music. We'll be right back. Thank you. Amen. Welcome back to What Saith the Scripture. And again, that godly music is courtesy of the Herbster Evangelistic Team, permission by Mark Herbster himself. We found the verse that we were thinking of when Joshua was on the line. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised them that love him?" In other words, not by works, but those who are rich in faith. Join us again next week. God bless.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God.